Jesus rose from the grave. I just do what, if somebody rises from the dead after 3 days, I just do whatever that guy tells me to do. The resurrection is the only proof you need to know that Christianity is true. And Jesus rose from the grave 2,000 years ago to give us life. He died so we could live. It's the only story where the hero dies for the villain. There's no way man could ever have written the Bible or come up with these things. You look at the lineage of Jesus and you find out it's riddled with brokenness. Nobody would have had that as a story of God. There's so many other things. A lot of things that man couldn't come up with, like the first shall be last. In order to get, you have to give. The only way up is down. You know, everything's so backwards, but it's true. And we have to live by the truth, not just by how we feel. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is counsel. Now, look, I have looked all over on this subject, and the Bible speaks extensively on this subject, but very little is talked about when it comes to getting counsel before making a decision or making a choice. So the Bible talks about this, and I want you to see it in Proverbs chapter 11. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. Oh, by the way, what up, church? Good to see you guys and girls. We want truth over facts here. Okay, look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. It says this, where no counsel is, what happens? The people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Lord, would you help us today with the truths from your word? Lord, help us to discern and to know from your word what good counsel is, what bad counsel is. And Lord, help us to receive counsel. Help us to approach counsel the way you desire for us to. And Lord, may you help me present what your thoughts on this subject is, Lord, not my philosophy or my ideas, but Lord, yours. And Lord, may you be glorified. And I do pray if somebody here doesn't know you as their Lord and as their Savior, they are not a follower of you, but are seeking, Lord, I pray that they would make a decision to follow you with their whole heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever made a decision only to regret it later? Never? How many of you have made a decision, you thought this is the right decision, and then you regretted it later? Anybody like that? I do this with food all the time. It's like 6 o'clock at night. I always make this note. I'm not going to eat after 6 because I'm at that age where the fruit-flavored Tums are my dessert. That's what age I'm at now. Like fruit-flavored Tums, yum. It's just part of my diet now. Because obviously my stomach can't handle like meat and all these other things late at night. So have you ever woken up in the middle of the night with acid like splashing up in your throat and all that? I mean, it's the worst in the whole world. Some of you, do you guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, and then you eat a whole bunch of Tums. You're like, I'm probably going to kill myself. This is horrible. But man, it's like I've made the decisions. Like this is a good decision. Chips and salsa, 11 o'clock at night, and a big bowl of chili and some meat. And then later, I regret it. That we've all been there. We've all made decisions that we regret later. And in the moment, it felt good, but later on, it led to a lot of pain and anguish. All the decisions that my wife and I have made leading up to becoming coming out to Grand Rapids 9 years ago were really interesting because a lot of the major decisions we have made in our life didn't come by our thinking or our dreaming. When I got saved, I just enrolled into a Bible college and thought, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and by the way, that's a good place to be. Lord, wherever you want me to go, whoever you want me to marry, whatever you want me to do. And wasn't that the heartbeat of Jesus? He said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Even God himself submitted himself to the Father. Jesus submitted to the Father, said, I want your will to be done. That should be our heartbeat when it comes to making decisions. So when I got saved, I enrolled to Bible college, quit my fire science degree. I wanted to be a fireman in Arizona, and enrolled, and I said, well, let's be whatever God wants me to be. And I took a little 100 questionnaire test, and I got 2 right, the whole test. 4 years later, graduated, took the same test, got 4 right, doubled my score. I don't want to brag, but, you know, that was a good thing. Anyway, so when I was in Bible college, I thought, well, maybe God's calling me to be a missionary, or maybe he wants me to be, you know, just faithful to church, or I always know that's what he wanted me to do, regardless of what occupation I was in. But I didn't know what God wanted me to do, but God wanted just me to be faithful and good at what I was doing at the moment. So if you're trying to figure out what is God's will for my life, here's God's will for your life. Be good and faithful at what you're doing right now. When I was in Bible college, that's what we did. We just were like, all right, this is what's in front of me. I'm going to be good and faithful at this. And I was teaching kids classes, but they wouldn't let me be in charge of anything. They're like, this guy, he just got saved. You know, he's not really smart. He's a few fries short of a Happy Meal. You know, he's just, yeah. So I'm surprised I'm a pastor too. I mean, I've tricked you all into being here. So when I was, I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time. You guys remember the MBT evangelists? They came through here. Well, I was an MBT evangelist. I got denied. Nobody gets denied in MBT except for Cody Cool. I got denied. Like, this guy cannot travel. And I traveled Bible Time, and that summer where I was engaged to Shonda. And when I was traveling Neighborhood Bible Time, an opportunity came up for me to serve at a church on the weekends in Rancho Cucamonga, California. Yeah, that's a real place, Cucamonga. This isn't like the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles came up with that name, okay? That's Cowabunga, okay? This is Cucamonga. Anyway, really beautiful place in Southern California, and this is what we did. God presented an opportunity. We prayed about it. We sought counsel, okay? And after we have the peace of God about it, we just went. And, of course, there was questions, there was fears. It wasn't like total peace, but we just knew this is where God wanted us to go. And we served there on the weekends for a year and a half. And then while we were there serving faithfully and being good, another opportunity popped up, and that was to serve full-time, because this was a part-time position, and to serve full-time in Las Vegas, Nevada. And while we were there, when that opportunity popped up, we did the same thing. We prayed about it, got a lot of counsel about it, and sought God's peace and direction in that. And then we decided to walk through that door and went there. And we were there for 4.5 years. And then when I was there, Chuck Nannini, right here, worked for Styles right down the street. He would travel to California on business, and he would go to that church in Rancho Cucamonga on the weekends. And so he knew the pastor that I worked for, and he said, hey, we need a pastor for Breton Road Baptist Church. This is a church, it's this church, 9 years ago, had 20 people. And they needed a pastor, I think they were going to close the doors. And so Chuck called the pastor I used to work for and said, do you know anybody who could take this church? And Adam Zamora gave my name. And so Chuck calls me. And he goes, hey, we're looking for a pastor. Would you pray about being our pastor or coming out and candidating? I remember thinking, Michigan? I've never even been to Michigan in my entire life. I was born in Colorado, raised in Arizona, in college in California, and now I'm living in Nevada. Michigan, is that in America? Is that, where is that? It looks like a mitten up there. I'm like, people live in igloos up there or what? Like, I'm a desert rat. I don't even know if, would I survive? I don't even know. I thought you guys were part of Canada, you know? So I remember I went to the pastor I was working for, and his name is Josh Tice. And I said, you know, this church called, and I said, I basically told him no. And he said this to me. He said, why don't you pursue it until God closes the door? Now, 2 things. Either he wanted to get rid of me, or he really wanted me to know God's will. And so I called Chuck back up, and I said, Chuck, you know, if you want us to come out, we'll come out and take a look at it and pray about it. So they flew us out October of 2010. Still 105 degrees in Vegas, 75 degrees here. All the trees were orange and yellow and bright red. Sucker. Oh, my word. Thanks. Yeah, Jamie. I was like, what a convenient time to fly me out. Like, and I was like, wow. And Steve Van Dusen took me canoeing down the Thorn Apple River. There's no such thing as Thorn Apple where I'm from. It's just lizards and snakes and desert and hot. And I was like, Thorn Apple, this is incredible. I'm canoeing down the Thorn Apple River. I'm like, I can live here. And of course, they said nothing about winter at all. So long story short, we were like, this place really needs some help. My wife and I decided on our flight back to Vegas, we said, if they call us, we'll go. So Steve Van Dusen called us 2 weeks later, said, we want you to be our pastor. And this is a big decision. Both our kids were born in Vegas. We had, we're in a great growing ministry. And I was scared. I was 30 years old. Like, what if I don't make it? What if this doesn't work? There was a lot of what ifs. But I'm thankful that I trust the one who is. And so they said, we voted yes. We want you to be our pastor. And I mean, of course, I feel really flattered. But there's 20 adults, and they still won't tell me how many people actually showed up for the vote. It's probably Steve and Chuck. We're like, yeah, should we take him? Yeah, it's all we can get. I mean, this is it. This is. I was the only one. I was the only one in America who probably come out and take that church. So anyway, I'm kidding. They were great people. They are great people. And so they said, are you coming out in the spring, right? And we said, no, we're coming out right now. And they're like, okay. So December of 2010, that's when the census came out, by the way. And Michigan was the only state in all of America in 2010 that lost in population. I had friends tell me, why are you moving there? Everybody's moving out. So we moved here, lived in old Farm Shore apartments. Three houses on every street were in foreclosure. Businesses were closed down. And I just began to question, why did you move me here, Lord? And I'll tell you, after 9 years, it's been absolutely incredible to see what God, it's only God knows what's going to happen. Amen. And it's great to know that when we trust him through a lot of those processes, this is why God had us here. That's why he moved us here. Jamie Sedlecki, who was one of the first people to get saved in our ministry. I knocked on her door one day, and she thought I was like an annoying kid in the neighborhood. And she opened the door, what do you want? And I'm like, I'm from Breton Road Baptist. I'd like to invite you to church. She's like, okay. And she came to church during neighborhood Bible time and received Christ as her Savior. And she's just such a blessing to our ministry. Amen. Amen. We just love you, Jamie. And amen. And so so we moved here, and of course, throughout the years, we've just been plugging away, and we love being in God's will. Being in God's will doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean it's like free of all the heartaches of life. No, it involves that, but at least I can go through all those not by myself. That's the joy of being close to God, is that you're going to go through hard times anyway. You might as well not go through them alone. But when you make a decision, let me ask you this question. Do you make those decisions with counsel, godly counsel, right counsel? This is so important. A lot of our decisions were not always the most comfortable or financially beneficial, but it was God's will. It was God's will, and that's the most important thing. We want to know what God's will is for our life. So the most peaceful and joyous place to be is in the center of God's will. Knowing and doing his obvious will leads to his ultimate will. The obvious thing is we know what sin is, right? We know that's what we should not do that. Can we all agree with that? So I'm not talking about should I choose sin or not. I think we all agree we should not choose sin. But what about what college do I go to? Is this the person I should marry? Is this the neighborhood I should live in? Is this the right church for me? There's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say, thou shaltest marriest Andrewist. It's not in there. Like, how do I know if this is God's will? Well, the Bible gives us the answer on how we can know God's will when the Bible doesn't spell it out. So the best time to get counsel is after God has put a direction on your heart, but you get counsel before you finalize the decision. So God's already put a direction on your heart in a decision or a direction that you're going, but before you finalize that decision, the time to get counsel is in between those two. Is everybody with me? So you are now going to finalize your decision with a multitude of counsel. Before I marry this person, I want to talk to some people about that. Before I choose this college, or before I leave this church, or before I join this church, or before I quit my job and get a new job, and all these decisions that we make, is that I need some counsel in this area, and this is so important for you in making choices. So let me give you the two types of counsel, first of all. The two types of counsel. So here's the two types of counsel. Really simple. Ready? Godly counsel, ungodly counsel. All right, let's move on. Point number two. It's that simple. Look what Psalms 1:1 says. It says, blessed, the word blessed just means happy. Happy or blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the what? So who should we not get counsel from? The ungodly. Isn't that being judgmental? We judge things all the time. You can't judge motives, but you can judge actions. Right. Somebody's like, well, I don't believe in God. Well, do you think that's the wisest person to get counsel from? Or somebody who's not living for God. It's probably the worst person you get counsel from. If you want to be happy, in other words, what the Bible teaches, blessed is the man who doesn't get counsel from the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of who? Sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You guys see that? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he doth meditate day and night. So his delight's in God's word, but he denies counsel from the ungodly and from the scornful. Okay? So the ungodly is void of the Bible. I want you guys to watch this, and I might go into a couple rants today. But the ungodly counsel is somebody who's void of the truth. Say, the pastor, what's the truth? The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them, that means set them apart from thy truth, thy word is truth. Let me stop right there. Where does truth come from? From the Bible. All truth is God's truth. Whether you come through it by trial and error or you come by it through the word of God, the truth comes from God. And truth is not relative. You cannot say there is no truth, because if you were to apply that claim to that statement, you would ask the question, is that true? If all there's no such thing as truth, is that a truth? No, because it falls flat on its face because you're claiming a truth. Does that make sense? Okay, so is there truth out there? 100%. And where does that truth come from? From the Bible. From the Bible. That's where the truth comes from. Now, of course, I can spend another 8-week series on why the Bible is true. And if you're sitting here, you're a questioner, you're a seeker, and you're like, I'm not sure if I could trust the Bible. I would love to sit down with you and show you why you can trust the Bible as God's word from God, and it's true for you and me. It transcends time. It transcends generations. It transcends a philosophy, man. The Bible says the grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof. The grass is the flesh of man. The flower is the glory of man. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof, but thy word shall endure forever. Do you know all these philosophies, all these people are going to come and go, but guess what's still going to continue to change lives for eternity? Is the word of God. Okay? So the truth comes from the Bible. Ah, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. Okay? That was his amen. Wow. I think all heaven just rejoice because we're one of the rare churches that actually do this. Oh, my word. How many of you guys have been to a church where people don't even bring their Bible? I just like, what are we doing? We're not even bringing our Bible? We just kind of read a verse and talk psychology. Man, there's a reason why a lot of Christian leaders are leaving the faith now. It's because they don't even believe this is to be the truth. I mean, you think about what was the very first thing, very first recorded words of the devil in the garden. What did he say? Did he really say that? Hath God said? He questioned God's word. And then when Eve said, yeah, he said, we can't eat of that tree. He says, God didn't say that. Now, he lied about it. The first two actions of the devil, interaction with mankind, was to question God's word and then lie about it. I mean, you got 66 books, 33 different authors, in which most of them didn't know each other over a 1,500-year period, and yet the Bible reads as if it's one author. How could that even be? It's impossible. It's impossible. If, we all got together, 66 of us got together and wrote our own book on God, and then put it together, it'd be a total disaster. That's how we know it's inspired by God. You say, what's prophecy? What is this Bible? It means it's God's mind being communicated to mankind. This is awesome. So I feel like, these phrases, I feel like or I think, have left millions of people empty. When you're making a decision, many people use this phrase. I just feel like, or I think. How about as Christians, we get back to the Bible? What does the Bible say in this situation? Let's be objective about this decision and set aside my feelings and how I feel. I mean, right now, politically and culturally and even in Christianity, you find that a lot of decisions that are made by how they feel. And they totally neglect truth. They totally neglect history. And we think this social structure is going to help mankind the best, and people adopt certain philosophies that have never worked in the past, like socialism, and it's all based on how they feel, not by objective truth or history or whatever it is. And when it comes to Christianity, a lot of people make decisions or go to church based on how they feel, not based on what is true. And my job as a pastor is to help you understand the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. This is so important. So I feel like and I think have left millions of people empty. So godly counsel delights in God's word. Remember, we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The follower of Christ, his delights in the Bible. Okay? So godly counsel delights in God's word. The person you're getting counsel from is somebody who loves God's word. So the word checks the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why I'm doing what I'm doing. Okay, a lot of decisions that we make are not good or bad. Okay, and I'm not talking about sin. But it's why we choose to do this or that that becomes wrong or right. So you guys with me? This is so powerful. Watch this. So when you're making a decision on, is this the person I should marry? Or is this the school I should go to? Is this the church I should join? Is this the right financial decision? Is this the right retirement? There's a lot of decisions that you're making right now. The Bible doesn't say anything about those. What the Bible does do is this. Watch this. Hebrews 4:12. I want you to see this. For the word of God is what? Quick means alive. How many of you guys have found the Bible to be alive? I've read a lot of books that were great stories. But every time I go to the Bible, read these same passages over and over again, I find that they apply to my life and my life stage so profoundly. For the word of God is quick and what? Powerful. The Greek word there is dunamis, dynamite, is where we get the word dynamite. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Watch this. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And is a what? Discerner of the thoughts and what? So it discerns why we're choosing this decision. So you go to the Word of God to discern, okay, why am I becoming a missionary? Why am I becoming a pastor? Why am I really marrying this person? Why am I making this financial decision? Why am I really going to the gym? Because the Bible doesn't say, thou shaltest go to the gymist. It says bodily exercise profits little, so it profits some. But let me just apply it to you, okay? So you say, well, I'm going to go to the gym. I want to work out. Okay, Lord, what do you have to say about that? Well, it doesn't say much about it. What the Bible does say is, what it does do is it helps you discern whether you're going there for the right intentions. What's your reason for going? This is what the Bible does. So are you going to get ripped and buff or in shape so that because you're insecure about yourself and you want people to be attracted to you in a certain way, and so you, thank you for turning me up, man, I appreciate it. I want people to see my arms, or I want people to see my beautiful legs, or I want people to see my butt because I'm insecure, and so I'm going to the gym so that I can get attention. Or am I marrying this person because this person makes me feel validated, this person makes me feel good, or this person makes me look good in front of other people? Is this financial decision I'm going to make, is it like if I make this decision and I choose not to give and I choose not to invest in my family, but it's gonna, I'm going to have $10 million at the end of my life, and that's, but you lose your family. Is that really a good decision? Here's the point. You have to ask yourself, why am I making the decisions I'm making? And what the Bible does is help you discern that question. Why am I doing this? Why am I getting a tattoo on my sleeve, on my arm, a sleeve on my arm? Why are you doing it? Do you need attention? Like, is that, what's the purpose behind that? You know, why are you going to that college? Is it because, why are you becoming a doctor? Is it because you really love people or you think this is going to make me a lot of money? Do you see what the Bible does? Am I marrying this person because I really love them or because I really love me? Am I going to this church because it gives me everything I feel like I need? Or am I going to this church because he confronts me with things I need to hear, not just what I want to hear? See, do you see how God's will is not necessarily everything that you want, but God's will often involves everything you need? And what the Word of God does is helps you discern why you're choosing what you're choosing. Why do you have your kids in sports? Is it because you really want them to enjoy that and be active and involved? Or are you doing it because you want to live vicariously through them? You want them to be a superstar? Like, why do you want them to read the Bible and memorize verses? Is it because you really want them to have a heart for God? Or is it because this is the best way they'll eventually obey? You know? And why are you going to church? Is it because you know it's right? We know it's right, the right thing to do, and if I don't, then somebody's going to harp on me, you know, and I don't want that, so I'm going to go to church. Or is it because you really want to know and understand the mind of God? So this is, when it comes to counsel, you're getting counsel that's based on why you do what you do. So as you stand at the edge of your next decision, you'll be surrounded by two types of counsel. Counsel that leads you to God's word, or counsel that leads against God's word, or counsel that will not check your motives or your why, or counsel that will check, like, why are you doing this? What's the thoughts behind this? I'll do this in premarital counseling. Why do you decide, why are you marrying this person? Why do you like this person? And by the way, this is, I've done a lot of premarital counseling with people in this room, and this is no knock on anybody. This is so natural to do, but I want to show this to you. I'll ask couples in premarital counseling, I'll say, why do you want to marry him? Oh, because he makes me feel good, he's so kind to me, and those are all good qualities and attributes and characteristics, but I rarely ever hear those people say, because I want to make his life awesome. And I'll ask her, I'll say, why do you want to marry her? Well, man, she's just so beautiful, and she completes me, and, you know, she compliments, she's my recreational companion, and she does all the, but never like, I want her to be loved. And I'm getting married because I want her to live the best life ever, and I feel like I can provide that for her. And so a lot of the decisions we make, if we're not careful, are very selfish. And I'm not saying you should just marry anybody, okay? You need to know if they're a good person, okay, and they have character and those qualities. But you get married for the sole purpose of helping that person become better. I truly believe this, that marriage is not just for your happiness. Marriage is also for your holiness. Do you know who the greatest change agent is in my life? It's my wife. She sees everything. And when she confronts me about dumb things that I do, she's helping me become more like Christ. And it's not just my wife, it's also my three kids. They point out everything. And it's like, I'm going to be the godliest person on this earth, right? They pointed out that, listen, marriage isn't just for my happiness. Marriage is also for my holiness. Like, she's going to help me become better and more like Christ, and I'm hopefully helping her become more like Christ. Do you guys see what I'm talking about? Okay, we have to look at what God says about why we do what we do, and counsel helps you with that. So there's the two types of counsel, godly counsel, ungodly counsel. Can I encourage you as a follower of Jesus, if you are, that when you're about to make a decision, that you go to your parents. Yes, I know they're not perfect, but they desire the best for your life. And you get counsel from them. And I hope that you would accept that counsel regardless of how you feel. And you'll find part of faith, listen, a part of walking by faith is doing what's right even though you don't feel it. When your mom looks at you and your dad says, I don't think that person's God's will for your life, that you break up with that person and it's hard and your heart's being ripped out and you're like, this goes against everything that I feel, but they love me and so I'm going to follow what they say, and then 6 months down the road, a year down the road, you'll be thanking them for that. Or that college that your parents strongly suggest that you go to. Or that person who loves you enough to point out an area in your life that's hurting you, that you listen to that and you obey and you follow that direction, you follow that counsel. So let me give you this. Number two, why you need counsel. Why you need counsel. Well, first of all, we need counsel for confirmation. So again, this is a direction you've already have in your heart. Maybe you want to be you're choosing a career path, or maybe you're choosing somebody to marry, or you're choosing some financial decision, whatever it is, okay? You're getting counsel, number one, for confirmation, not for formulation. You're not getting counsel so that somebody else can tell you what to do. You already know what you want to do. You're just getting confirmation about that. Look, when you're making a decision in life, and I'm kind of talking to the teenagers and also to the college students as well, but let me just say this. You're not getting counsel to divine your future, like a fortune teller or a guru or a palm reader. You're not going to somebody and say, "What? Can you just tell me what I'm supposed to do next?" Okay? Looking to a counselor in this way is not only unbiblical, but it's lazy. I don't know what God's will is for your life. Your parents don't necessarily know what God's will is for your life. We know what we know what sin is, and we know what godliness is, but we don't know what God's ultimate will is for your life occupationally or relationally or financially. That's up to you. You have to seek that out for yourself. And when you're getting counsel, you're looking for confirmation in that direction. So if you're looking for somebody to divine your future, to tell you what to do, it causes you and I to avoid the personal responsibility to seek God out first. Listen, God wants you to go to Him. Say, Lord, what do you want with my life? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? This kind of blind followership of somebody divining your future is what cults and false religions are made of. They're very authoritarian. They'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. If you don't follow my counsel, you don't follow what I think is God's will for your life, you're out of God's will. And it's very oppressive. What God teaches is that's up to you. You have to decide with God what His direction is for your life. The go-with-the-flow crowd lacks personal depth and commitment. You have to seek God out. Say, where's that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the what? The man Christ Jesus. Do you know what the Bible teaches? That when you go to God, you don't have to go to a man to go to God. You can go to God yourself. How awesome is that? You can go directly to the throne room of God through Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, the veil that separated man and God was rent in two, gaining all of us access to God Himself. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. You literally go to God in Jesus' name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. We say that because Jesus is the one who granted us access to the very ear of God. So when you're trying to make a decision, okay, and you're going in this direction, go to God. Okay, watch this. Look at James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm lacking this knowledge of what your direction is in my life. Let him what? It doesn't say go to your pastor. It doesn't say go to your parents. But let him ask of God. Teenager, go to God. God, what do you want me to do? And what does he do? He giveth to all men what? Liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Look at Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that's the power to live, to help in time of need. So why do I need the collective wisdom of parents and pastors and spiritual leaders to seek out counsel on how best to follow that leading? So God has already laid a direction on your heart. I think this is where God wants me to go. He wants me to be a veterinarian And so you get counsel on that, and you're asking your parents and other spiritual advisors, godly counsel, on how best to fulfill that direction. And as you're going along in that direction, how many of you guys understand we have to allow God to intervene, right? Some of you went to school to be a doctor and you became a nurse. Some of you went to become a nurse and you became a doctor. Some of you went to school for engineering and now you're a real estate agent. How many of you guys understand just because God leads you in a direction doesn't mean that's exactly what's going to happen in the end, right? Okay, but you have to be malleable. You have to be moldable. You have to be flexible with however God leads. I had no idea I'd end up in Grand Rapids, but man, I love it here. This is the best. I wouldn't have chosen this. God did. And as you're living out what you know is good right now, and you're faithful and good at what you're doing right now, God will open doors. And here's my advice to you, that you pursue that door until God closes it. You guys with me? I mean, it's amazing to me how many people are like, you know, I feel like God's will is for me to leave my spouse and to go after that because that person makes me happy. How many of you guys understand that's not God's will? How many of you have ever gotten counsel like this? You just do what's best for you. You're trying to make a decision and the person by the water cooler at work says, you just do what's best for you. That's the worst counsel you could possibly get. How about what's best for your family? How many fathers took that advice and left their wife and their kids? You just do what's best for you. I know it's hard. You know, she's kind of, you know. Yeah, marriage is hard. It's amazing to me how many people think, oh, you know, I just thought it'd be easy. And this is like, we just knight in shining armor, walks on the beach every night. No, you have kids, change diapers. They stay up late at night. You're tired, you're frustrated, all these things, right? But you're in it together. You get to do this together. How cool is that? Okay, there's so much bad advice out there. So, listen, some of the best things in life are hard. A good marriage is hard because it takes work. No marriage out there that's good, that's awesome. By the way, I read this thing. It said, a good marriage gives you the exact same feeling you would get if you got a $50,000 a year raise. If you doubled your salary, it's the same feeling you get when you have a good marriage. But a good marriage doesn't come on its own. It doesn't just happen. You have to cultivate it. You have to add wood to the fire. A fire doesn't stay burning by itself. You have to continue to add fuel to it. And that's what a good marriage is comprised of. It's hard sometimes. You know why? Because it's self-sacrificing. Raising kids is hard. There are too many lazy parents out there. We'll let the government raise them. We'll let the school raise them. We'll let the church raise them. And then we'll just kind of have fun with them. And they wonder why their kids are out of control. Because guess what? Disciplining your kids and correcting bad behavior takes work. It takes work, right? Take the old records off the shelf. That's just a great song, isn't it? I'm just kidding. I just want to do the Tom Cruise right now. Just slide in with my socks. Okay, anyway, it takes work to put together a message, okay? It takes work to do anything that's worth doing. And I think a lot of people are just, it's hard. And they want to find the easiest route, the pill, the catchphrase that will just solve all their problems. But really, when it comes down to it, the most important things in your life take work. It takes a lot of work. So why do I need wisdom? Why do I need counsel from my parents and my pastors and my spiritual leaders? Well, to seek out counsel on how best to follow that leading. But why do I need counsel? Not just for confirmation, but also accountability. Accountability. So when you're making a decision, you're placing yourself under an authority. You guys with me? When you're making a decision, you're placing yourself under an authority. I believe that a lot of people are not followers of God because they don't want accountability. If you ask an atheist, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? You would not believe how many of them would say no. So it has nothing to do with logic or truth. It has everything to do with how they feel. They don't want somebody ruling their life. This is nothing new. I think Christianity is like old school. It's old. How people think today is there's nothing new under the sun. In the Old Testament, they just called it doing what's right in your own eyes. It's the same thing. There's nothing new about it. Okay? So when it comes to accountability, now I'm not talking authoritarian. I'm talking accountability. I'm talking about somebody who's an authority in your life. Somebody who's totalitarian or authoritarian is totalitarian or dictatorial. They'll tell you exactly what God's will is for your life. But somebody who's an authority is maybe an expert. So I wouldn't get marriage advice from somebody who's been divorced 4 times and the marriage that they're in right now is bad. Right? I wouldn't get financial advice from somebody who's in bankruptcy right now. I wouldn't get, you know, counsel on anything from somebody who's not successful or an expert in that area who's gone through the struggle themselves. But it's somebody who has influence, somebody who can hold you accountable, somebody who loves you. So the problem with most people who make unwise decisions comes down to one word, authority. They don't want somebody to tell them how to spend their money. They don't want somebody to tell them how to spend their time. They don't want to be held accountable for what their habits. They don't want anybody to know their online habits. They don't want anybody to know their financial habits, their day-to-day schedule habits, how you're spending your life. And when you place yourself under an authority, you're allowing them to press against maybe some decisions you're making. And yes, it's uncomfortable, but it's what's best for you and for me. So the problem with most people who make unwise decisions comes down to one word. What is it? Authority. Authority. They don't want to be held accountable. So God has given you authorities who love you, who pray for you, who know you, and many times understand you better than you know yourself. Like, I used to fight against my dad. He'd know when I was tired because I'd bust out with cold sores and I'd be cranky. He goes, you need sleep. I don't need sleep. And he just knew me better than I knew myself, you know. And oftentimes, teenagers, your parents know you better than you know yourself. They just know you. And they've been there before. And you need to trust them and place yourself under their authority. When you're working for somebody, you have to place yourself under their authority. If not, you'll just keep going from job to job to job. I understand if you're being abused at your work, you need to go, okay? But people have a problem with this. It blows my mind how many people are hostile toward police officers now. The utter disrespect of authority today is profound. It's horrible. Yeah, there's a few bad cops, but if you look at all the millions of them out there, most of them are unbelievably incredible and awesome. We have some police officers in this room. Let's give them a round of applause today. I think it's funny that people who mock and are very hostile towards police are the first person they call, you know, when they're in trouble. People have lost their minds today. So authority is what most young adults and adults in our culture are trying to escape. They're trying to escape authority. See, rebellion, teenager, has caused a lot of people to do stupid things. And the sooner you get over your need to prove your independence, the sooner you will avoid serious mistakes. Okay? The sooner you're trying to be like, I'm my own man now, and you're like, you know, haven't even had a job yet. I want to prove myself. Well, good, but at least do that under the authority of your parents. Let your parents speak into your life. They love you. Yeah, they might be annoying to you. They may do things that annoy you, but they love you. They're the best people in your life when it comes to making decisions. I wish I had parents like a lot of you. I really do. So you have to get this authority. Being under authority is not about being treated like a kid. It's about being a responsible adult. So these authorities are a gift from God. And so you say, well, what do I do with my parents? What do I do with my pastors? What questions do I ask? Well, you can ask this. You're a teenager. You're wondering what college you should go to or who the, you know, who you should date or when should I date and those sorts of things, you ask this, how did you make it through this? What did you do? And your parents might say things like, well, we did this, is a huge mistake, I wouldn't do that. That's good advice. Okay, there's people out there, I guess, they love to learn the hard way. If you want to learn the hard way, go ahead. I mean, and you'll learn. Or you can learn from somebody else who's made the mistake and just don't make the mistake. Listen, remember when I came here at 30 years old, Mike, Sansaterra, and Kim? I didn't really know much. I still don't. You know what I do? You know how I get through ministry? I ask a lot of questions to pastors who've already been there. What would you do in this situation? What would you say? When you were in this position, what did you do? And I'm telling you, that has saved me so much heartache. Because I thought, no, I'll just come up with, God will just show me. I'll just sleep on my pillow and through osmosis, he'll give it to me. No, God has put people in your life to help you through these situations. That's why you need accountability. That's why you need somebody to speak in your life. You ask questions like, what would you do if you were in my situation? Or you could say this, would you pray with me about this situation? Could you help me understand this situation? That's huge. Now, number three, I want to give you this. This is the last point. How do I get counsel? How do I get counsel? So there's two types of counsel. What are they? Godly and? Okay. And then So another question that we want to ask is not just the two types of counsel, but why do I need counsel? Well, for confirmation, right, and accountability. Confirmation and accountability. Well, how do I get counsel? Well, in order to know how to get counsel, you have to understand what it's not. You have to understand what counsel is not. Watch this. Every decision you and I make starts with desire. There's nothing wrong with that. Starts with desire. It starts with desire. It's like, this is a passion of mine, is the phrase we like to use. This is how I feel towards this. This is where I think I want to go, or this is who I want to be with. And a lot of it starts with desire. And if you're not careful, that desire can grow. If you're not getting counsel, you're not checking that desire with the Bible and with your counselors, it can grow and become so strong and deceiving that you have already made up your mind about what you will do and how you will do it. And you'll begin to use phrases like, I have already prayed about this. We'll spiritualize and cloak our decision with spiritual words, proving and trying to make our case that this is God's will. And we're just trying to get everybody to agree with it. Or we'll use phrases like, I feel that God has led me to, and then you name the decision. And if you already have this strong desire with this decision, and then you're like, well, I'm going to go get counsel because that's what the Bible says. Pastor Cool said to go get counsel. If you're not careful and you use the phrase, well, I've already prayed about this, this is where I want to go, or I feel like this is where God has led me, what you've done is you've done two things to your counselor. Number one, you've backed them in a corner. And so what they'll do is they'll support you and watch you mess up your life or hope everything turns out right. That's what they'll do. Their mind's already made up. They're already invested in this. And I'll just agree with it, just kind of save that, most people are peacemakers, your counselors, your parents. A lot of you teenagers are like, well, I know this is God's will, I've prayed about it. And your parents can do two things. You backed them in a corner. Your parents can be like, well, all right, you feel like this is God's will, we'll support you. But they don't feel like they can actually be truthful with you. The point of getting counsel is letting your counselors know, hey, I want you to be open and honest with me. But a lot of people have already made the decision and are just getting people to agree with them. So you've done two things. One, they'll agree with you and watch you mess up your life or hope it turns out right. Or number two, they'll oppose you and get ready for World War III. Because it's going to be, that's where a lot of tension comes between teenagers and parents. That's where a lot of tension comes from in marriages. And a lot of tension in your life comes from you already made up your mind before getting counsel. And when somebody opposes it, you give them every reason why this is the right decision. Who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life? Well, I guess you didn't really need counsel from me. Okay. So if you plan on moving forward, regardless of the counsel or what anyone else thinks, you're not getting counsel. You're trying your best to insist on approval for a decision you've already made. So if you're not careful, counsel can become a game of self-deception and conscience soothing. Let me say that again. If you're not careful, counsel, when you're getting counsel, can become a game of self-deception and conscious soothing. So what do I do? That's what counsel is not. Counsel is not trying to get everybody to agree with my desire, my strong desire in this direction. And just because somebody has a strong desire, does that make it right? No. Okay? So what do I do? How do I get this counsel? What am I supposed to do? Number one, multitude of counsel. Okay, so you don't just get somebody that agrees with you, you get a multitude of counselors. I believe this, that the Holy Spirit is not double-tongued. He'll say to your parents what he'll say to you. He won't say to you what he won't tell your parents. He's not hiding anything. There's no respecter of persons when it comes to God. So if your heart is moving in the direction and you're open to advice, you're open to changing that will or that direction according to your counselors, then you're getting counsel. But get multitude of counsel. Notice what it says in Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the what? People fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's what? There's safety. Okay, if I was a trapeze artist, I would probably have the net. I'm just saying. And in life, you need the net. And the net is counselors. Okay, you can trapeze all you want without the net, but you're probably going to end up killing yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. And that's the point of counselors. They're the safety net for you swinging around in life. Okay? So they're your safety net. Look at Proverbs 15:22. Look what it says. Without counsel, purposes are what? Watch this. This is where people are like, I'm going to start a business. I'm opening a business and I got a loan out for $100,000. And they never even got counsel. They never even talked to somebody who's gone through it. And they'll burn through all $100,000 not understanding or knowing all the ins and outs of starting a business, all because they had a strong desire and never got counsel. And their purposes are what? Disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are what? You want to establish a good business, you better get counsel as you're going through it. Do you know why a lot of churches fail? It's because the pastor thinks he knows it all. He just knows it all. I don't need counsel. I don't need anybody. I'm just gonna go through this by myself. Good luck, pal. You're gonna hurt yourself. And I surround myself with a lot of people. I ask a lot of people advice on things because there's no way. I mean, I want to be humble enough to admit that I don't know everything. And in your field of business, you don't know everything. I'm thankful that when I take my kids to a doctor, that those doctors are humble enough to go to other doctors and get advice about this diagnosis. Aren't you glad? Some doctor walking in, oh, I know everything. I'm like, dude, get away. I want somebody who's humble enough to get counsel, who can get a team of doctors together and solve this together. Okay? So you get multiple. Listen, teenager, if you're making big decisions in your life, would you be humble enough to get counsel from people you respect who love God and would give you godly counsel? Even adults. You're about to start a business. It's just so funny. In Vegas, we saw a guy saved. And like the next week, he's like, I'm going to be a pastor. And he wanted to start a church the next week. We're like, whoa, time out, pal. Like, some baby steps here. Okay, I'm glad you want to be a pastor, but let's go through some of these steps. It's amazing to me how many people make these crazy decisions without ever even... And you know what happens? Is you get disappointed with the counsel, don't you? Like, what? I have to go through all that? Oh, it costs that much? Oh, it's that much work? I don't know if I really want to do that. And this is where a lot of people are today. And they want to do what's easiest, what's best. So a multitude of counsel. And then number two, listen with an open heart. Listen with an open heart. Now, this is listening not to respond, but to understand. Okay, you guys with me? This is so important. When you're getting counsel, you're listening to understand, not to respond. Like, I want to understand where you're coming from, what you're saying. I want to know if this is best for my life. Not to when they're talking, you're just reloading your ammunition of why this is the right decision for you. You're putting all the ammo away, and you're like, I want to hear what you have to say about this direction I'm going, and I'm open to understanding your point of view. How many of you guys understand that you have blind spots in your life, and that the people in your life can see those blind spots? Let them speak into your life. Let them show you things that you didn't see without you getting angry and upset. Because I've been there myself. When somebody points out a flaw in my life, I hate it. It hurts. Hits my pride, and I can't stand it. But I need it. So don't not to respond, but to understand. Look at Proverbs 12:15 says. Watch this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is what? You think you're right, okay? The Bible says you're a fool. You're a fool. But if you hearken unto counsel, you're wise. Look at Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. See, a lot of people make decisions based on what's going to benefit them now, but a lot of godly counsel helps them understand that this will benefit you in the end. Well, that relationship might feel good now, but if you get out of that relationship, it'll help you in the end. If you stop investing in this really unwise investment, okay, it feels good now, but in the end, it'll save you. Okay? Don't just jump to whatever's good and flashy. All that. People do this all the time. Even with churches, they're like, well, what's the flashiest church that's out there now? We'll go there, and then when that's over, we'll go to the next one. Sometimes being part of a church is just going through the struggle together. Because we're a family. This isn't like a show. This isn't like, what's going to make me feel good? How about what's going to make my life better? What's going to make me more like Jesus Christ? So let me just say this. You want the person to be honest. You want the person to be open with you. So be ready to hear what you don't want to hear. And so you want to work at drawing out truth from their life. I've just known this. Ungodly counsel usually comes to you that's unsolicited. You know, people will tell you how to live and you don't even ask them. That's usually bad advice, okay? But somebody who's wise is able to draw out truth from somebody who's wise. Watch what the Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, counsel in the heart of man is like a deep water, but a man of understanding will what? He'll draw it out. A man of understanding says, that guy's been where I'm in, where I'm going through right now. And I'm going to go to that person. I'm going to take them out to eat or out to coffee. And I want to draw wisdom from this person. That person, a foolish person utters all their mind. But a wise person holdeth it in. And in order to get godly, wise counsel, you have to have the ability to draw that out of somebody who's wise. Because a wise person doesn't just give out truth to everybody who walks by them. Okay? And so if you really want godly counsel, you have to learn to draw that out of them. Ask questions, write down some questions that will draw truth out of their life so that will help you in your next decision in life. Let me just conclude with this. I heard this story. I don't even know if it's true, but at least it proves the point. There's a story told back in the 1980s about a son who went to Vietnam War and he died in battle. And of course, his dad was heartbroken, his mother was heartbroken, all those things. But in the 80s, the story is told that the friend of this Vietnam casualty painted a portrait of his friend. It was his best friend in the military. And he painted this portrait of this guy's son, and he gave it to him. And it was this man who was very wealthy, very rich. It was his most prized possession. It was this painting of his own son who passed away in Vietnam War. And he hung it over the mantle. Of all the other paintings in the house, I mean, if you were to look at them all objectively, it was the ugliest one. He wasn't really a famous painter. He was just did it for as a hobby. But to the dad, it was his most prized painting because it was a picture of his son who he loved and missed, and is painted by his son's best friend. Well, years down the road, as the story goes, is that the dad passed away, and they were selling off everything that he owned. Huge auction. I mean, tons of people came out to this auction to buy all these art pieces and all these very expensive, very, very expensive stuff that they wanted for their own. And the auctioneer gets up, and the first thing that he auctioned off was that painting of his son. And he's like, who wants the son? Who wants the painting? And people in the front row would yell out, it's like, hey, get rid of the painting. Let's get off to the good stuff. Like, we got to get to the good stuff. And nobody was shooting out any prices. And so finally, a friend of the family who knew the son, who wasn't very wealthy, raised his hand and said, I'll give $20, you know. And anybody else? Anybody else? $20, $21, $22? And nobody else. They're like, get done with this painting and we can move on. And finally he said, sold to the man right there for $20. And as soon as he said sold, he hit the gavel. And he said, the auction's over. And everybody was like, what are you talking about? We got the Rembrandts. And there's pieces in there that we want. And he says, well, according to the will, during this auction, is that whoever buys the son gets everything. And he closed the auction. And the man who bought the son for $20 got the entire estate. And here's the point. When you choose the son, when you choose Jesus Christ, because this isn't about what you can get from God. This isn't like, oh, I'm going to try Christianity so it can fix my life. He will. But here's the point. The greatest choice you could ever make is to choose the Son. There's a lot of things the world sells that looks valuable, but the most valuable thing is Jesus Christ in your life. And when you get the Son, you get everything else. You get love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are great attributes that only come from the Son. There's a lot of contemporary artists out there who are singing songs that really bother me, like choose joy. I just choose joy, let it move you. You don't choose joy, you choose Jesus, and joy is a byproduct of that. It's amazing to me how our Christian culture today is pushing this idea to look into yourself, that you can become great, this Babe Ruth mentality of just hitting home runs in life. You haven't made it until you have 100,000 followers, and you haven't made it until you're big and famous and all that. How about we just be good and faithful? How about this, that success is defined by God as good and faithful? And that choosing Jesus and choosing him and making him Lord of your life, and he's the most prized possession in my life, is the greatest choice you'll ever make. And everything else that comes from that is just a side benefit. It's a side benefit. Because what are you going to do when you go through a hard time? Blame God? Well, I became a Christian. I did everything you said. Now, well, why is this hardship happening? Well, because then it was never really about God. It was what you could get from God. And there's a fundamental difference between getting something from God and getting more of God. And yeah, it is hard to choose the Son when everything else out there looks so flashy and it feels like it's going to fill me up. But let me tell you, nothing will fill you up and satisfy you more than the Son, than Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you to look to him. And you're reading books out there that are asking you to look within, that are songs that are being sung that are like, you can do it, you're great, you're awesome, you'll be famous one day. That's a bunch of junk. That's what that is. Listen, you have everything you need for life and happiness in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me say this. If you are sitting here today and you're like, I'm not really sure that I'm saved. I don't even know if I have the Son. You can choose him today, and it doesn't cost you a dime. It doesn't cost you anything. You know why? Because Jesus paid for it for you. He died on a cross, and he was buried in a tomb, and after 3 days, he rose again from the grave, paying the ultimate price for your sin. So you don't have to pay for your sin. He paid it for you, and when you receive him, you receive everything else he has to offer. I'll tell you, it's the greatest decision I ever made. I know many people in here have been saved in our ministry that have accepted Christ as their Savior. Let me ask you this. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you believed on him? That's the greatest choice you'll ever make. And that would be my counsel to you, is to choose him. And if you're in the midst of making a big decision today, I would encourage you to do this. Surround yourself with a multitude of counsel and allow them to speak into your life.